If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll pick up where we left off last week. Before we do get started, I would like to say Happy Father's Day. If you are a father, if you've done what I believe to be the highest calling for a man, would you please stand for just a moment so we can all see your pretty faces and praise the Lord for you? Come on, fathers, stand up for just a second. Give them a round of applause. Thank you guys so much. Now, if you wanted more than that, you can let me know. I know that from my perspective, dads don't really care that much about standing up. So you can sit down and go back to being invisible. Right, dads? Right? No. We like to be invisible. So Matthew chapter 5. We've got a lot going on this morning. We had a baptism. We've got the Lord's Supper. So I'll try to be brief. Because I don't think the sermon needs to be extra long. We're going to follow along with what we learned last week. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. For any of my Bible students, why is it called the Sermon on the Mount? Because it's a sermon on a mount. Yeah, there's no secret theological answer there. As we said last week, we'll do a bit of a recap. As we said last week, what we often do with the Sermon on the Mount is we try to take every single word, every single phrase, and turn it into its own sermon and its own lesson. But when Jesus gave this sermon, it took about 12 minutes. I know because I told you last week, Miss Ellen, who is not here today because her daughter-in-law is being baptized, praise God for what God is doing, she found me talking to myself in the office. I was reading the Sermon on the Mount. I wanted to see how long it takes, and it takes about 12 minutes. So, we can conclude that Jesus was probably not trying to teach us 800 different lessons, although because He is God, when He speaks, we can do that. It is okay if you do that. But for the purpose of this sermon series, we're going to look at the big idea. Because I believe if you read it quickly without stopping, you see that there's one main idea and a couple of supporting ideas. So last week we looked at the main idea. The main idea being, you are the salt of the earth. We talked about what that means, about how salt stops decay, how salt is a preserver, how we as a church, we are supposed to be stopping the onslaught of spiritual death in the world. And that's how we can gauge our success, is how well we are slowing down death. And not physical death, but spiritual death. We talked last week about how we are the light of the world. And how you cannot be a light in the light. You've got to be a light in the darkness. By definition, we have to take our light outside of this room to the world, or else we stink, right? We've got to go and do the work outside these walls. That was last week's sermon. To be the salt and to be the light. Remember, he was talking to a group of people who had just responded to John the Baptist. John the Baptist's message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We had a whole group of people in the nation of Israel who had chosen to repent of their sins and then start following the Messiah, which should be how we're described, right? People who have repented of their sins and chosen to follow the Messiah. This was his inaugural message. The main thing that he wanted every one of these new believers to understand. And that's a good lesson for us today. So, our big idea is to be salt and light. And I remember, you know, growing up in church culture, I've heard these verses. I mean, how many times have you heard these verses? Hundreds, maybe thousands at this point. And not very often were we told how to do that. We just be salt, be light. Well, I think that the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus actually telling us how to be the salt and be the light. Is that thunder or air conditioning? Hey, I know that they don't want recognition and it's probably going to bother them, but I know that There have been a few men, Fred, John, Troy, who've been up here making sure the air conditioner is fixed this week, and it's a lot cooler in here, right? but I think that was thunder. Okay, how to be salt and light. So we're going to take a big 30,000-foot view, so you've got to have your Bible open so you can see the entire chapter. I don't have it on the screen because it's too many verses. The big idea, the Sermon on the Mount is one big idea and three supporting points. We're going to look at that first supporting point today, and it is the rest of chapter 5. Remember, I asked you last week, for the next few weeks, find time throughout the week and read the Sermon on the Mount from start to finish. That's Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, so that you can be ready to dig in today. And I know some of you did that this week. Let's see where he goes. He says in verse 16, was what we looked at last week, about letting your light so shine. And then immediately in verse 17, he seems to change gears. He says in verse 17 of chapter 5, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Again, I'm going to paraphrase some of this because it's the whole chapter, and I wanted you to read it ahead of time. So I'm going to paraphrase it because it's a lot of scripture. Y'all have heard this before. He said, "I did not come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law." Jesus is saying, in order to be salt and light, we've got to understand this concept. The concept that He is going to bring us a new way. A new way of understanding. A new way of understanding. And that understanding, now you've got to understand this, this group that He was speaking to, they had been raised under a very strict law. Very, very strict law. Laws like, well, under the Ten Commandments, but they took the Ten Commandments and turned them into 633 other commandments. Things like, y'all know, don't work on the Sabbath. Well, they took it to a whole nother level. They said, if you take an eyelash off your face on the Sabbath, you're working and you've sinned against God, right? Silly things. They were living at such a level that it was impossible to live at this level. And so you had groups like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests and the Levites who would live, try their best to live according to those rules. But the average working man just knew, I can't do that, so I'm not going to try. And Jesus is going to make a way for the average person to join His army, to join His family. He wants to understand this concept. He's doing away with this understanding of the law. And He's going to give us five examples of this. And again, I'm just going to fly through these five. It would be really easy. You're looking at chapter 5, right? All of chapter 5. There's a section on anger, on lust, on divorce, on oaths, on retaliation, and on loving your enemies. Every one of you, if you've been in church for more than a minute, have probably heard a sermon on each one of those, right? Today I want you to get the big idea. Let's fly through these. He starts in verse 21. "You heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder." That's a pretty good rule. Don't murder. "Whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. But I say to you," verse 22, "that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to the judgment." So, I've got a couple of brothers. One of them's a twin. According to this, I'm a murderer, right? Now, remember what he said in the previous paragraph. "I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill them." I'm going to change your understanding of the law. The funny thing that we Baptists do is that we take the rest of chapter 5 and we make new laws. Is that what Jesus was asking us to do here? To make new laws? To make harder laws? You already couldn't keep the first law. I'm looking at these guys in the back that were my students. Think teenage culture, right? How many times in church have you heard this passage and they say, "Hey, if you hate your brother, dude, you're already a murderer." And we actually take the law and make it even harder to keep. I'm not sure that's what Jesus was trying to teach here, to make new laws. Jesus came to offer freedom. He came to offer freedom. He does the same thing in the next section. And I know you've probably never heard it taught this way, so just stay with me here. Verse 27. He said, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. That's a pretty good rule, right, Jessica? Pretty good rule. Don't commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Again, we've taken the rule and made it even harder. Think back to youth group culture. How many times has a youth pastor talked about guarding your eyes and suddenly, you know, instead of being proud of yourself for not committing adultery, you're always living in guilt because you can't help but see lustful content in our world today, right? Every billboard, every TV show, every song on the radio. It's wild, right? It's almost impossible to not constantly live in guilt if you make this into a new law. He wasn't giving us a new law. He was giving us a new understanding of the law. He was telling us that in order to be the salt and the light, we have got to value holiness. We have got to be a people who value holiness. We've got to be the standard for what is righteous in the world. And righteousness, holiness, are not brought about by behavior. They're not brought about by behavior. You can try your best to be perfect. You're not going to get there. I'm not going to get there. Ask that same brother that I get in trouble with, right? He knows where all the bodies are buried, right? It is impossible for us to work our way into being holy. Holiness is a matter of the heart. He's saying it doesn't matter if you haven't killed somebody. He's saying I want you to love that person. If you hate that person in your heart, I mean, how many times do you commit murder driving up I-45 in your mind? Right? Is that supposed to make us feel like we have no hope? Because if we make this into a law, it makes us into a place that has no hope. He was trying to show us that righteousness, holiness is a greater idea, a greater concept than we've ever really considered. He does the same thing in verse 31. Again, we're flying through these stories because each one is teaching the same idea. Verse 31, it's also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Talk about getting in trouble. Start talking about divorce today. But again, this is not intended to be a framework for dealing with every question about divorce. What he's saying here in this context is the exact same message about anger. It's not about your behavior, it's about your heart. The exact same message about lust. It's not about your behavior, it's about your heart. Same thing with divorce. At this time in Jewish history, it was very common to get divorced. People would divorce their wife over anything. And at this point in history, the wife really didn't have anything to stop it. And if you were a divorced woman, a single woman at this point in history, you were probably destitute because of the way the society was set up. Jesus was not telling them a lesson on marriage and divorce. That does come later in chapter 19. He does talk about that again. But here, he's trying to get the point across. Hey, I want you to live in freedom. I want you to live in freedom. And when you live in that freedom, you start to be the salt and the light of the world. Now, what is that freedom? The freedom is that if I will stop hating my brother, if I will start loving my neighbor, loving my brother, then I never have to worry about murdering them. If you do the right thing, you won't find yourself doing the wrong thing. If you believe the right thing, the wrong behavior will not follow. Same with lust. There's quite a few people in the world today who are proud of themselves for not having committed adultery while they look at pornography. If you believe the right thing, then you never have to worry about doing the wrong thing. Same thing with divorce. If you believe in the value of marriage from day one, I'm marrying a couple this weekend. We did our premarital counseling the other night, and one of the things that we told them is that, hey, set rules for fighting, because you're going to fight. I think they're both 20, two 20-year-olds getting married, Jordan and Cohen getting married. And then told them, when you set rules for fighting, one of those rules is never, ever, ever, ever say the word divorce. If you know that it's not an option, you'll value it, right? And once you take that off the table, you got nothing to worry about. I don't worry about Jessica leaving me. We've got a deal. If one tries to leave the other, we'll just, I don't know, shoot each other. We're not quitting, right? Like, there's no way out of this. And once you know that there's no way out, there's a lot of freedom. There's a lot of freedom in that, right? A lot of freedom. A lot of freedom in knowing that if I choose to love everyone on I-45, that I'll never accidentally just, bloop, knock them off the road. I know that if I choose to value other people and not look at lustful content, then I'll never accidentally find myself committing adultery. If I value marriage, I won't accidentally get divorced. He teaches the same lesson in verse 33. You've heard it said, don't swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. I say to you, don't even take an oath by heaven or by the throne of God or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem. It's the city of the great king. Don't take an oath by your head. You can't make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil. Mean what you say and say what you mean. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. If you find yourself doing that, then you don't have to make all these big proclamations. You don't have to swear. You don't have to make promises. People know that, hey, he said it. That's what it is. It gives you so much freedom when you find the positive side of the law. The Jews, for centuries, actually for more than 1,000 years at this point, they had been living under the negative side of the law. Viewing the law positively actually gives you so much freedom. And it's something that everyone can do. See, the Pharisees, they stuck out because they built systems in their lives so that they would keep the law, so that they wouldn't work on the Sabbath, so that they wouldn't take the Lord's name in vain. They had systems in place. Those systems to not break a law were impossible for a normal person to keep. But you know what a normal person can do? He can change his heart, because you take that with you everywhere you go. You take that with you everywhere that you go. Again, there's two more, and you see these lessons here. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, verse 38. I say to you, don't resist the one who's evil. If anybody slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Once you realize that retaliation is not an option, you have a lot of freedom. It gives you a lot of freedom. Again, y'all have heard that passage, so I won't take time word for word with it. I want you to go and read it again this week. Think about the freedom that comes with really understanding what holiness truly is. Holiness is not the summary of your behaviors. Holiness is who you are in your heart. He goes on in the last section. Excuse me. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's easy. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Pray for those who persecute you. If you're the judge and you get to decide who you love and who you don't, who you pray for and who you don't, that takes a lot of energy. That causes a lot of stress, a lot of anxiety to try to figure out who's on the good team, who's on the bad team. Jesus says there is no team. Love your enemy, love your neighbor, love them both. Pray for your enemy. If you know that going in, it removes so much stress from your life. I'm just going to love my enemy. I hear horror stories from pastors of people who say really mean things. Y'all have people say mean things in your life. It's a whole lot of freedom knowing that when you get that email, I'm just going to pray for him. I don't have to find the response. God does. And he's bigger than I am. Jesus wanted us to be the salt and the light of the world by understanding this idea of holiness and by offering that freedom to the world. Offering that freedom to the world. When you think about offering the gospel, is that synonymous in your mind with offering freedom? It is so easy for us, especially if we've been raised in a church culture, when somebody walks in the door to help, we need to help them know how they're supposed to behave. You know, the best people to have in a church are people that don't know how to behave. We need some crayons on the wall back there. We need people's phones going off because they've never been in church. They didn't know to turn their phone off. We need people that fall asleep because they were working the late shift and they just really wanted to come to church and they start snoring. We're going to bump them. We're not going to give them a hard time. We're going to love them. We're offering freedom to the world. I think about famous things that I've heard about Baptists over the years. What are our big no's for Baptists historically? No drinking, no dancing, right? I think I've got a great aunt that was kicked out of a church in East Texas because she got caught at the dance hall, back in probably the 20s, I think. We got a lot of no's, right? A lot of no's. Jesus came to bring yes, not no. Now, it doesn't mean that there are no rules. It doesn't mean there are no standards. It means that when you learn the yes, it's the difference in get to and got to. I had a deacon at one of my first churches, one of the more important people that I've ever encountered in my life. And he talked about, and it works because we were in East Texas and we had bad grammar. He said the difference in get to and got to. If you come to church and say, I've got to go to church today, it's very different than saying I get to. I've got to not murder anybody today. No, I get to love people today. I've got to not cheat on my wife today. No, I get to be in this marriage, right? The difference in get to and got to, that's the freedom that we're offering the world. That is the mentality that stops decay. That is the light that shines in the darkness. Because there are so many religions out there that are built on rules. You've got to do this list of rules or God is not happy with you. I'm here to tell you that the last verse of chapter 5, verse 48, he said, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." You know what that is? That's impossible. You cannot be perfect on your own. There are so many worldviews, there are so many belief systems, there are so many Christian denominations, there are so many non-Christian religions out there that are based on rules. Do this to make God happy. I'm here to tell you this morning that there is nothing you can do on your own to complete the list of what makes God happy. You can't be perfect. Jesus is telling them the freedom comes with the gospel. The freedom comes when you realize there really is no list of rules. The freedom comes when Jesus makes you holy. When Jesus puts the yes in your heart and removes the no. There are so many people that are so sad about religion. There are some who go to church, different churches, hopefully not this church, we're working on that, but go to churches all over the nation today who feel like they have to be there. You ain't got to be here. God is not keeping a scorecard. I'm going to try my best not to notice who's here, who's not here. I hope somebody tells me and I'll pop in and give you a call, but God's not keeping a scorecard. There is no scorecard. The scorecard is that you got to be perfect like our Father in heaven is perfect, and you can't do that without Jesus. You can't do that. There is no scorecard. Now, we Baptists, we will preach salvation by grace through faith, right? And then we will teach the rest of your life is a big old long list of rules that you got to keep, or God's going to get mad at you and hit you over the head. No, the freedom of the gospel continues every single day after your salvation. We should live in freedom. We should live in the yes and not the no. There are people out there, outside these walls, who need to hear a message of freedom. Not a message, not a new list of rules, because if we give them a list of rules, they're just going to find they can't keep them. They need to hear, hey, Jesus wants to save you. Jesus wants to make you holy. Jesus wants you to say yes. He wants you to love your neighbor. He doesn't want you to not murder. He wants you to love everybody. He doesn't want you to not just get divorced. He wants you to actually value marriage. He wants you just instead of making promises, just be honest. You know, he wants you to have the freedom that comes with truly understanding holiness. And this could be a whole book. This could be a whole doctoral thesis trying to understand this concept. So some of you guys, even myself included, this is really nuanced. I need to take this and meditate on this idea of what holiness really is, because I was raised good country East Texas Baptist. And there was a list. There was a list. First list was church attendance. Only church attendance meant Sunday school, church service, choir practice in the afternoon. We had a thing called BTC, like a Baptist training course, like a night class, night Sunday school. Sunday night church, the youth event after church, Wednesday night church. And if you didn't do those seven things, you hated God. That's just church attendance. That's not even talking about all the other rules, right? There is no list. It's a get to, not a got to. It's a yes, not a no. And if we're going to be the salt and the light of the world, we've got to take that, we've got to understand that, and then we've got to take that message of freedom to the world. I know Campbell over here, she was talking to somebody from a very, very works-based, basically a cult. We won't get into what that is, but very, very works-based. Now, she could spend her time trying to tell them how the history of their cult is wrong. She could get into how weird some of it is, and get into how, I mean, it's even got some, it's got really bad things inside the cult. She could spend all her time comparing and contrasting Christianity with this cult. Or she could take this young lady and she could tell that young lady, hey, you've been under a very, very rigid, impossible system. I've got a Savior who wants to give you freedom and hope, right? That's the gospel. That's the gospel. So, the main idea is that we are to be the salt and the light. The first way that we do that is by understanding and living out holiness, a true understanding of holiness. And this is a big concept. So this is something I want you guys to meditate on this week. And as we move into next week, we will look at the second sub-point that Jesus was making. As our musicians begin to make their way to the front, I told you I'd be brief. Look at us. We're going to get out of here a little early today. If maybe you've struggled with freedom, if maybe you've struggled, you've been told since you were a small child that there is this very, very strict list of rules, and you just can't keep them. Let me encourage you this morning. Live in freedom. Galatians says it is for freedom that we have been set free, not to be bound by the chains, right? We've been set free to be free. I want you to deal with that. Ask yourself, have I been living in a life of freedom, or have I been annoyed at God and annoyed at church because I thought it was a list of rules? Let me tell you, it's not a list of rules. It's a yes, not a no. It's a get to, not a got to. And if you need to deal with God about that, I pray that you will this morning and repent of that bad belief and choose to believe what is true and right, that He came to bring us freedom. If you'd like to know what it means to be a child of God, to be saved, I'd love to talk to you about this morning. If you want to know more about what it means to be saved or what it means to be baptized or to join this church, you can come visit with me this morning, but you can also wait till after service and just say, hey, I want to visit with you, and we'll set up a time where we can take our time and maybe have a coffee and really talk about what that is so that we answer all the questions. But this morning, let's deal with God. Let's deal with God, and let's make sure that we truly understand that to be the salt and the light of the world, that we've got to truly understand the freedom that comes with holiness, and let's take it to the world. As we stand, let's sing.